down. Scripture lesson today comes from Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 35. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Jesus asked them, "What is it that you want me to do?" They said, "Grant us to sit one at your right and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You don't know what it is you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism I will be baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. The baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left hand is not mine to grant, but it's for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. It is not so among you, for whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be the servant of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." As you look at that story, you're probably going to gravitate either to James and John or the 10. See, James and John want to be important. They want to move. They want to be put in positions where they are recognized, looked to, respected. And that's a normal reaction, isn't it? We all tend to think that way. When the other 10 heard it, they were angry. But if you look at it, it's very doubtful that they were angry because James and John asked for the positions of honor. It's more likely that they were angry that James and John asked for the positions of honor before they did. And Jesus said, "No. All y'all don't understand. All 12 of you are wrong. You don't get it." And he goes on to explain that if you want to be first, you got to serve. Those that be last will be first. Those that first will be last. And I'm not even sure they understood it then. But you see, this is a long and continuing mantra that is repeated in Scripture. When Paul writes his letters to the Corinthians, he says, "What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has ever conceived of the things that God has prepared for those who love him." The thing is that those aren't Paul's words. Paul is quoting Isaiah. Isaiah said those very things, and if you look a little bit before that in Isaiah, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." As I've been explaining in the Bible study lessons I've been teaching is, if you find a scripture that stands out and doesn't fit the rest of the text, you say, why does that contradict everything? You probably don't understand it properly. Because as you begin to understand scripture rightly, it starts to pull together. And it goes from Mark to Corinthians to Isaiah back to Deuteronomy. There's an underlying theme. There's a God-breathed truth in it that just keeps pulling together. One of the things that causes this problem is something that I learned in seminary, and it's called the uh-ohs. not quite what you think, but it's the uh-ohs. The uh-ohs are omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. Oh. Those things describe God. Omniscient is an all-seeing, all-knowing character of God. There's nothing that God doesn't see. There's nothing that God doesn't know. Omnipotent. There's nothing beyond his power. The psalmist says, if I go to the mountains and make my bed there, you are with me. If I go to the deepest places, you're there before me. There's no place I can go to be out of your presence. I am always in your presence. Omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. If you want to know why you can't think like God, it's one of the uh-ohs. The idea that we could understand what it was like to be omniscient, omnipotent, or omnipresent is impossible. One of the things that I love is the all-seeing, all-knowing. Have you ever met somebody like that? One of my favorite illustrations of that is in a show called Cheers. And in Cheers, there's a postman. His name is Cliff Clavin. And no matter what you're talking about, he chimes in, and he seems to know all about it. And if he doesn't, he just makes it up as he goes along. The truth is that there's nobody who knows it all. And the funny thing is the more you come to know, the more you know how much there is yet to know. I always look at it in terms of you take a composer like Bach. You take a painter like Da Vinci. You take an engineer like Nikola Tesla. You take a lawyer like Clarence Darrow. You take a theologian like Thomas Aquinas. Not only does God know more than all of them put together, but he knows more about what they know than any of them. And I think we fall short of that. We tend to sell God short of him knowing it all. The second thing I think is interesting is that we have an exaggerated sense of control. I used to be really insecure, and I grew to be able to get into a routine and a regimen where I controlled my life very well. I pushed myself academically. I pushed myself athletically. I pushed myself in theologically and learning the Bible. And God gave me a gift on September 12th, 1996. His name is Will. When I brought Will home from the hospital and we brought him into our house, I came to understand I was bigger than him. I was stronger than him. I knew more than he would ever understand. And yet he was in charge. And there was no question that I could not compel him to do things that he did not want to do, like eat and sleep, when I wanted him to eat and sleep. This idea that any of us can be omnipotent enough to control our destiny, control the things around us, is difficult at best. And then omnipresent, the idea that God can be everywhere all the time. From back to the call of Abraham to China, the Middle East, North America, Pinckney, Michigan, all at the same time. He's everywhere he needs to be. So trying to see things from God's perspective can drive us to distraction, because we almost think we almost understand sometimes, don't we? Problem is we really don't. One of the things I struggled with for a long time was God put us on land on the planet Earth, and then he covered 75% of it with water. He eliminated 75% of the living space by filling it with water. Until you come to realize that water is what makes it livable in the first place. As you study engineering and you begin to understand the ability of water to mitigate temperature, to make winds move, to create an exchange for oxygen. And as you start studying the formulas and everything, it begins to make sense, and you begin to understand, and all the rules hold together and push toward a common point, and you start to realize that the rules do work. Things like heat expands and cold contracts, until you come to water again. And then cold expands. Why'd God do that? Why did he just keep it on the same? He broke his own rules. You realize that if ice didn't expand, it wouldn't float. If ice didn't float, everything in the water would die. God, the intricacies of God's knowledge boggles our minds. And yet, we still want to be in charge. I think it is very difficult for us to understand that, but back when I was in my 20s, I really thought that if people would just listen to me, the world would be a lot better off. I'd solve all these problems. It's not that hard. The answers are clear. Now that I'm 60, I look at it in different terms. I have a corollary. I call it, if I was in charge, there'd be a whole different list of problems. Because I wouldn't see the intricacies of how everything felt together, and as I fix these problems, we get new ones. Because I'm not omniscient, omnipotent, or omnipresent. I just don't get it. One of the things that we learn is then in looking at our mistakes, we find the blind spots that we need to correct. When I was in camping ministry, my favorite game was a game called Alpha Beta. It's played in a lot of different ways. It was originated by the Peace Corps. And it is a game of perceptive analysis. What do you learn and how do you learn it? So you get a group of people who's going to go into a different area. If we were going to the Appalachians, I would play this game with you and help you understand the Appalachian people. But what we do is we split the group in half, and we send them into different rooms. And we say, okay, you are the people of Alpha. Alpha lives in the middle of an area where they have the only water source, so that they've been attacked all of their existence. Their whole culture is set up in terms of defense and sustaining and protecting what they have. Bravery, courage, boldness are treasured. Structure is given You defer to others who have a higher rank than you. You give them more space, more personal space. You speak when spoken to if it is someone who outranks you. And you defer to someone of a higher rank. You wait to speak until your turn comes. Then we go to the other room and we say, okay, you guys are a matriarchal culture. You're very, very artistic. You're creative. You do songs. You do poetry. You're very effusive. You think out loud all the time. You want to draw close to people and make a connection so that when you speak, you like to have your hand on their shoulder or arm around their shoulder. You want to be touching them. You want to make a personal connection and talk about what it is that you feel. Then we send the two groups in together and say you're supposed to get together and make a conference, plan a meal, and have a treaty and a meeting. Whereupon meeting each other, they begin to run and back off and head to different corners. And they're very uncomfortable and they're very confused, and you pull them into different rooms and you say, well, what did you think of them? And they said, they were rude. They were inconsiderate. They didn't understand at all. They were very full of themselves. Irony? That's what both groups said. And it's all because they didn't understand the perspective of the person they were meeting. We can't understand each other as human beings. How are we supposed to have the mind of God? Is it any surprise at all that we have trouble seeing things from God's viewpoint? The Jewish High Holy Days just passed, and I was looking at a prayer guide for it, and they don't use BC and AD. They use in the year of our Lord, and I think it was 5784, and it goes from the call of Abraham to today. And I was thinking, I said, you know, that's a big number to me. Did you know 5,000 years to God? The Alpha and the Omega, the Creator, 5,000 years is nothing. But 5,000 years looks so much bigger than 2021. God's eyes, they were both insignificant. Because God sees things differently. How then do we explain to other people what God means and what God is about if we can't think like God? That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to give us a glimpse into the mind of God. Because it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you must be the servant of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. We are going to struggle all our lives because we are going to see the world through the eyes of the world. And when we try to see the kingdom of God through the eyes of the world, it's not going to make sense. But if you stop and take the time to serve one another, you'll begin to have the eyes of God. You begin to see the world through his eyes. It won't make you omniscient, omnipresent, or omnipotent. But it will help you see the kingdom of God even in this world. you pray with me? Almighty God, we give you thanks that the goal to getting to heaven has nothing to do with learning the mind of God, seeing the world through your eyes in all that we do, but more acknowledging that we can't be omniscient, omnipresent, or omnipotent. But if we come to serve in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God will begin to make sense in the kingdom of this world. And we'll be led in the way that you need us to go. And all God's children said, amen.